that you have given us this high privilege to assemble to study a portion of your word. We pray that you grant us the ability to concentrate and to focus and hear the truth that you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still dealing with Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Last week we considered three hypothetical cases that Solomon presented with respect to the wealthy. That of longevity, not being able to enjoy life, and not being buried in accordance with the accepted norm of a given society. Now, assuming that these hypothetical cases are true, then Solomon reaches a conclusion. His conclusion is an unviable fetus or product of miscarriage is better than such a man. It is his conclusion that is given in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 3 when it says, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. Now, a more literal translation of the conclusion is, when it says stillborn child is better off than he, it's really better the miscarriage than he. Better the miscarriage than he. Now, this is because the expression stillborn child of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that means miscarriage, that is, an act of spontaneous natural loss of a fetus which is not viable, with a focus on the fetus itself. So it is this meaning of miscarriage that is reflected in two other passages in which the Hebrew word is used. We read, for example, in Job chapter 3 verse 16. Job chapter 3 verse 16. It reads, oh, why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of the day? Now, the translators of NIV, of course, they are consistent in their use of the expression stillborn child. However, the question, or why was I not hidden in a ground like a stillborn child, is more literally, or why was I not hidden like a miscarriage? Now, the Hebrew word is also used in Psalms 58 verse 8. Psalms 58 verse 8 reads, like a slug melting away as he moves along, like a stillborn child that they may dare not see the sun. Now, the second clause, like a stillborn child may dare not see the sun, is more literally like the miscarriages of a woman which never see the sun, as reflected in the New American Standard Bible. Now, the point is that the Hebrew word actually means miscarriage. However, it is by the figure of speech known as metonym, that in which case the use of the name of one thing for that of another, with which it is closely associated. It is because of that that most of our English versions use the expression stillborn child. So it is unviable fetus that is compared to the wealthy person or persons that fits the hypothetical descriptions given previously with the conclusion that it is better off than the wealthy person. In other words, the result of miscarriage is better than the wealthy person. That's what he's saying. Now, what makes the unviable fetus or the product of miscarriage better off than the wealthy who enjoys longevity but unable to enjoy life or even receive acceptable burial? Now, Solomon gives two general reasons for his conclusion that we'll get to shortly. Now, we say that he provided reasons because verse 4 of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 begins with a Hebrew particle that is translated for in most of our English versions. Now, the Hebrew particle is used in several ways, but in our context, there are two possible usages. It could be used as a marker of concession, in which case it is translated do, implying that the clause that it introduces denotes a circumstance which might be expected to preclude the conclusion of the race, the particular race mentioned in verse 5, but it does not do that. Or it could be used as a mark of reason, and so it simply means because or for. The implication, though, is that what follows beginning in verse 4 and ends in verse 5 deals with the reasons Solomon declared in his way that he declared here an unviable fetus or the product of miscarriage to be better than the rich man described in the hypothetical manners given in verse 3. Now, while the first usage fits our passage, but it is the second usage of marker of reason that provides a better logical flow of the argument of the viable fetus or product of miscarriage being better than the wealthy man described hypothetically. So be that then as it may, the first of the general reasons that unviable fetus or product of miscarriage is better than the hypothetical wealthy person previously described is that it is surrounded with mystery. The product of miscarriage is surrounded with mystery. Now, this first reason is described in three ways. The first description is that it comes from the womb in an incomprehensible manner. It is this fact, or this description, that is given in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 4 when it says, it comes without meaning. That's the fetus, unviable fetus, or the product of what we'll call here, miscarriage. It says it comes without meaning. The expression without meaning of the NIV, though, is translated from the Hebrew word that we previously indicated that in the context of the book of Ecclesiastes means incomprehensible, enigmatic, mysterious, impossible to understand. So, when a miscarriage takes place, it is something incomprehensible or impossible to understand. Now, we cannot easily explain to the couples who have this experience as to the reason that is the case. We are at a loss of what to explain it to them. Now, this does not mean that there is no reason in God's plan for such a thing, only that we humans are baffled as to the reason for it. So a woman has a miscarriage, what do you tell her? Of course, we know from the scripture that the absence of miscarriage is part of God's blessing to those who are devoted to him, as implied in the promise that the Lord gave to Israel in Exodus chapter 23, verse Now, what we are studying may not necessarily at this point have much bearing to people here, but remember that one of the reasons you learn the word is so you know what the Bible says. You never know what you run into. And so while miscarriage may not be in your past or future, it doesn't matter. You need to understand what the Bible is dealing with here. It says, "Anon will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full life span." So that's a promise God has given. That if people, Israel in this case believer too, if they obey him, he said there will be no miscarriage. Furthermore, we also know that miscarriage though can be a form of punishment from God, as indicated in Hosea chapter 9 verse 14. Hosea chapter 9 verse 14. This is the prophet speaking. We studied this in detail anyway. It reads, "Give them, O Lord." What will you give them? "Give them wombs that miscarry and breasts that are dry." So miscarriage could be a punishment. But the truth remains that when a woman has a miscarriage, it is hard to understand or to explain. It's not only that miscarriage is difficult to comprehend, but also the product of miscarriage is of no significance as far as human beings are concerned. Now we cannot make sense as to its value to the woman who has miscarriage. Consequently, no matter how we view the product of miscarriage, the point remains that it is something of an enigma or mysterious to understand or to explain. Now, having said this, a believing woman who experiences miscarriage should first do a thorough soul searching to see if it is connected with any form of judgment related to a failure in the spiritual life. Now, this is something that you and I should always keep in our mind. You and I have a short-term memory. God doesn't. So when a person is young, a lady, and you're warning them, they're talking to them, they don't listen to you. 10 years down the road, 5 years down the road, they start having all these miscarriages. And they don't make any connection between what is going to them and their spiritual life of things they've done in the past. That's what we're dealing with. So when you see that, it's a form of judgment. So the person, the believer, should go back and look at her spiritual life in light of what is going on. So, if the person can determine it's a spiritual issue, then they deal with that through going to God and in asking for his mercy, depending on what it is. However, if it is determined, though, that this is not the case, then the believing woman should not be perturbed, recognizing that God is working out his purpose in her life. A second description of the unviable fetus or product of miscarriage is that it is disposed in secrecy or obscurity. The product of miscarriage disposed in secrecy or obscurity. It is this description that is given when it says it departs in darkness. In Ecclesiastes 6, 4, what we're looking at. It departs in darkness. Now, a literal translation is, "And with darkness it goes." Now, this is because we have a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and," but it is not translated in the NIV. Actually, The Hebrew particle could be understood in the sense of providing explanation. The implication could be that what follows is an explanation of the enigma of miscarriage. Now, the word darkness is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to absence of light in space, hence simply darkness. Now, figuratively though, darkness has several meanings. For example, it can mean disaster in Job chapter 15, verse 22. Job chapter 15, verse 22. And hold on to Job, because the next passage is also in Job. Job chapter 15, verse 22. He reads, "He despairs of escaping the darkness. He is marked for the sword." Now, the wicked is described as unable to escape darkness, by which it means that the wicked is unable to escape disaster or misfortune. Now, the word darkness, figuratively, can also mean ignorance, as it is also used in Job chapter 37, verse 19. Job chapter 37, verse 19. It reads, "Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness." Notice, say we can't draw up our case because of darkness. The phrase "because of our darkness" means because of our ignorance. So in our passage, the sense of the word though is either obscurity or secrecy. In other words, when you say it departs in darkness, it means it departs either in obscurity or in secret. So this means that unviable fetus or product of miscarriage is treated with secrecy or obscurity. Now, the disposal of the product of miscarriage is not something that many people get to know, except the immediate family that's involved. So, it tells us his product is disposed in secrecy. A third description is that the unviable fetus or product of miscarriage is not recognized by anyone per se. It is his description that is given in the last clause of Ecclesiastes, what we're looking at, chapter 6, verse 4, when he says, "And in darkness his name is shrouded." In darkness his name is shrouded. Now, as in the previous sentence, the word darkness here also is used in the sense of secrecy or obscurity. Now, what is it about the unviable fetus or product of miscarriage that is shrouded or covered in secrecy or obscurity? Now, according to our English versions, we have to answer that it is its name. But this does not seem to be the intended meaning of what is covered in secrecy, especially as we know that the product of miscarriage is usually not given a name. A name is usually given to a person who is born alive, even if that child lives for a brief period of time. Therefore, we have to seek a better explanation to the question. Now, to me, the answer lies in the range of the meanings of the Hebrew word rendered name here. The Hebrew word can mean reputation. So, renewing a person's reputation is described as giving that individual a bad name. Now, this usage is evident in the case of a married woman whose husband claims that she was not a virgin when he married her. But this allegation was proven to be false. And so the husband is to be punished for renewing the wife's reputation. Only that instead of the word reputation, the word name is used in our English translation in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 14 through 19. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verses 14 through 19. Now this kind of passage, anytime you know I come across it, I try to make some comments. This kind of thing tells you that the Bible is the word of God. It is not interested to make us feel good, per se, or not to shock us. I mean, people pretend all kinds of things, but they do worse things. The Bible tells it to you the way it is, telling us it is not man who put it together. Because if man had to do it, I don't think what we're about to read, anyone would like to put it in the Bible. He reads, and slanders her, and gives her a bad name, saying, I married this woman, but when I approached her, I did not find proof of her virginity. Then the girl's father and mother shall bring proof that she was a virgin to the town elders at the gate. The girl's father will say to the elders, I gave my daughter in marriage to this man, but he dislikes her. Now he has slandered her and said, I did not find your daughter to be a virgin. But here is the proof of my daughter's virginity. Then her parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town. And the elders shall take the man and punish him. They shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the girl's father, because this man has given an Israelite virgin a bad name. She shall continue to be his wife. He must not divorce her as long as he lives. Now you have to remember that this is, at the time this was given, you go back to look at the background of things, so you understand that this man was given a life sentence. Because you say he can never divorce this woman. That is to say, it doesn't matter what the woman does from then on. He cannot divorce her. Now, knowing again that in that time, sometime we will study through divorce, I showed you how among the Jews they decided sometime you can divorce a wife for burning your food. All kind of silly things, but contrary to the scripture. But anyway, in this particular case, here is a situation where people, of course, don't think about those kind of things today. Virginity was very important in the ancient world and among believers, and it should still be the case, simply because it is important. It tells a whole lot about that young lady. Now, so, with it in mind, the man who made his claim gave the Israelite woman, who actually was a virgin, a bad name. Now, our Hebrew word, is translated name in verses 14 and 19. Clearly, though, this passage indicates that what is meant by giving a bad name to the woman is simply to ruin her reputation, indicating that the Hebrew word can mean reputation. Now, by the way, a good reputation is very commendable, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. Here it says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Now, if you think about what's a good name, it's not talking about Jones and Smith and all that. It's not what it's talking about. He's saying a good reputation, if you have it. He says it is more desirable than great riches. There are very few people on the planet today that actually have good reputation. If you have a good reputation, it can do a lot of things for you in our modern society. But without reputation, the person is doomed in a sense. Now you think about it. Think about people in business. What do they guide more than anything, really? Their reputation. Because if they have a bad reputation, they are done for. So reputation is important. But more so as a believer. That you and I should aspire to have a good reputation at all times. Now, another meaning of our Hebrew word, though, that is translated name, is memory. Memory. Or commemoration. Memory or commemoration. Now, this meaning can be seen in the use of our Hebrew word in Job chapter 18, verse 17. Job chapter 18, verse 17. It reads, the memory of him perishes from the earth. He has no name in the land. Now, see the sentence. The second sentence, he has no name in the land, means that no one anywhere in the land remembers him, implying there is no memory or commemoration of the one in the context of Job. So this meaning of the Hebrew word that we're considering as memory is also, memory, is also intended in the description of the livret law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 7. Now, the livret law, we've studied it in the past. It is a practice where if a woman marries into a family where there are more than, let's say, two males, and one of them dies, and the wife, up to that point, has not had a child yet, male child particularly, then the livret law requires that the living brother should marry the widow and have a child through that widow. The very first son will have the name of the deceased brother. That's what the Levirate law is all about. So here we have it a little bit mentioned, where it says, however, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, my husband's brother refuses to carry out his brother's name, to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me. That's the Levirate law. So the verbal phrase, refuses to carry on his brother's name, means that he refuses to produce an heir for the brother that will carry the deceased brother's name, so that his memory is not lost in Israel. Memory was very important, that your name be extended. That was so important in Israel at that time, part of which because no one knew where the Messiah would come. They know, the Israelites knew that, yes, it's coming to one from our family, one of the families. And so, even though at that point, most of them didn't think much of Messiah per se, but they know there was a Savior coming. So they were all expecting it to come through them. And that is why that memory was very important, that a man's name would not be lost in Israel. Anyway, you've seen the meaning, the various meanings that we have given, described for the Hebrew word translated name in the NIV, or in most of our English versions. We've seen it can mean memory or commemoration as part of the meaning. It can mean reputation. So, this range of meaning help us to understand, or at least to answer the question of what it is, or what is about this viable fetus, or the product of miscarriage, that is shrouded or covered in secrecy or obscurity. Now again, the English versions intends to mean that the name of that viable fetus or product of miscarriage is what is covered in secrecy or obscurity. However, based on the meanings that we have seen here, it is its memory that is covered in secrecy. Memory. Now we can understand this from the standpoint that when there is miscarriage, the person has the most memory of such a thing is a woman involved. Therefore, the memory of the product of miscarriage is not shared by others, and so we can say that its memory is shrouded in secrecy or obscurity. In any event, the first then of the general reasons that the unviable fetus or product of miscarriage is better than the hypothetical wealthy person previously described is that it is surrounded with mystery. There is something about mystery that keeps people wanting to know more and more about something. So in this case, the mystery makes it a product of miscarriage, it says, to be better than some rich man that cannot enjoy his life. Now, the second of the general reasons that the unviable fetus or product of miscarriage is better than the hypothetical wealthy person previously described is that it never experiences restlessness of the type that with which a wealthy person contends. Now, before Solomon says this perceived advantage of the unviable fetus or product of miscarriage, he presented a further fact about it. It is the fact that it never experienced life on this planet, which is then given in the first clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 verse 5 when it says, though it never saw the sun or knew anything. Now, a more literal translation is something like this. Also, he has neither seen nor known the sun. Now, this is because the Hebrew clause begins with a Hebrew adverb that has several usages. It can be used as a marker of addition to something, and so means also, moreover, or simply next. It's also used as a marker of coordinate relation, in which case it's simply translated and. Now, other times, the word can be used as a marker of concession, implying an additional component of contrast, hence means although. In our context, it seems that the intended meaning is although, because the contrast that is implied in the clause that follows. Of course, some English versions chose not to translate the Hebrew adverb completely. They just didn't translate it. In any case, Solomon's point that the unviable fetus or product of miscarriage never experienced life on this planet is given in that sentence when he said it never saw the sun or knew anything. The word anything does not appear in the Hebrew text, but it is added by the translators for the clarification of the Hebrew line. However, a more literal translation is something like this. The sun, it has neither seen nor known. The sun, it has neither seen nor known. Now, obviously, the translation of the NIV and many of our English versions is different from what from what I just read, in that the literal translation has the implication that son is the object of the verb seen and known, as the Hebrew structure demands. Now, it is possible to take the son as the object of both verbs, in which case both verbs will be saying essentially the same thing. Or, if son is the subject of the verb seen, only then the word known is used to provide explanation of what is intended by seeing the sun. You see, the word know is translated from a Hebrew word, which in its broadest sense means to take various aspects of the world of one's experience into the self, including the resultant relationship with what that which is known. Thus, the word can be used in the sense of experiencing something, as we find the word used in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 47 verse 8. It reads, now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there's no one beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Now, the Bible phrase, suffer the loss of children of the NIV, is more literally, know the loss of children. Know the loss of children. Hence, it is clear that the word know can be used in the sense of experiencing something. When it says know the loss of children, it just means never experience the loss of children. So this understanding there helps in explaining what it will mean to know the son in the sense of experiencing it. Son, no doubt, refers to the celestial body that is a source of light and heat for the planet Earth. However, it is used for the imagery of common routine of life on this planet. Sun is used here as an imagery of the common routine that people go through in life. Now, we've already noted that when the word is used in the phrase under the sun, as we've been studying this book of Ecclesiastes, that it refers to life on this planet. In our passage, the verbal phrase, then, saw the sun, is to be understood to mean have life or existence on the earth. This means that the unviable fetus or the result of miscarriage never experience existence or have life on this planet. Now, following our explanation of the Hebrew word translated know in the NIV, or new, to know the son will mean also to experience the son, which will be another way of stating that one experiences life on this planet. But we have also, but here though, we have the negative statement with respect to the variable fetus or product of miscarriage as far as experiencing the son is concerned. And so we should understand it as a reference to not having experienced life on this planet. The unviable fetus or the product of miscarriage has never experienced life. So whatever people think about whatever is the result of miscarriage, here the Bible says it's never experienced life on this planet. Whatever people think about it. So the point is whether the Hebrew line really is rendered literally or in most of our English versions, which we see, the sense though is that the sentence is that of not experiencing life on this planet, even though they render it literally. So the contrasting fact is that the unviable fetus or the product of miscarriage has not experienced life, in contrast to the worldly person under consideration who has experienced life, although it is a miserable one for such a person. Now, here's somebody who's experiencing life, or has experienced, but it's very miserable compared to something that has never experienced it. So he's saying, instead of experiencing a life that is filled with misery, not to exist is better off. That's really what Solomon is dealing with here. So having stated that the unviable fetus or product of miscarriage has not experienced life in this planet, Solomon then proceeded to state its advantage over the wealthy that meets the hypothetical conditions that he listed that we considered last week. Now, the advantage is that it, the product of miscarriage, never experienced restlessness as the wealthy. Now, it is this perceived advantage that is stated in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 5, when it says, it has more rest than does that man. He has more rest than that man. Now the word rest here is translated from a Hebrew word with several meanings. It can mean comfort, comfort. As in Job chapter 36, verse 16. Job chapter 36, verse 16. We're looking at the Hebrew word translated rest. We say that word can also mean comfort. So here in Job 36, verse 16, it reads, "He is wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table, laden with choice food." That word comfort comes from the same Hebrew word translated rest in our passage. Now, the Hebrew word can also mean peace, tranquility. That is, of course, a state of rest from trouble. And so, to be in a state of favorable circumstances. In other words, it is a state that we all should desire, whether we know it or not, we really do desire it. Every human being wants that peace. Every human being wants tranquility. And so, it escapes a whole lot of people, but that's what we want. And all this hustling and all the things that people do, generally, they don't realize they're chasing for this peace and tranquility. But that's the meaning use of our Hebrew word in Proverbs 29, verse 9. Proverbs 29, verse 9. It reads, "If a wise man goes to court with you, with a fool, the fool rages and scoffs, and there is no peace." Same Hebrew word, no peace. Now, the word can also mean rest or quietness, no doubt, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. It reads, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you will have none of it." In other words, when people ignore their spiritual relationship with the Lord says, "You're not going to have rest. It's just not going to happen. There can be no quietness of soul when people resist the Lord himself." In our passage of Ecclesiastes 6 verse 5 that we're looking at, the meaning is either peace or rest, in the sense of freedom from anxiety, toil, and misery. So the point is that the state of the unviable fetus or the product of miscarriage is regarded to be that of peace or rest, in contrast to the wealthy man that has been described in the hypothetical conditions already mentioned. Thus, though, the advantage ascribed to unviable fetus or product of miscarriage is that of undisturbed state. It's not disturbed. That's what it's saying. So it's supposed to be that it has a better state. Nothing disturbed it. Now, the state of peace or rest is preferable than longevity without the capacity of enjoying good things of this life, and so life itself. In other words, like we saw last time, it is not how long you live on this planet that's important, as the kind, the quality of life, the peace and the joy that accompany your existence on this planet. So it is this fact that is underscored in the first clause of Hebrews, of the passage we're studying in Ecclesiastes 6:6. Because it says, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Now, a more literal translation is, even if he had lived 1,000 years twice over, but good he has not seen. Now, the adjective good is here taken in the sense of prosperity. So it is our assertion that this clause underscores the fact that rest or peace is a preferred state than wealth without the capacity of enjoying it. Now, the reason we use the word underscore is that the clause begins with a Hebrew particle that here is used as a marker of emphasis, so that it means even, or we can say in fact. Hence, it is used here to emphasize the hypothetical situations that are stated about a person who has longevity and probably wealth. Now, we say this because it is possible that Solomon was not thinking of a person who has longevity, but very little things to enjoy in this life, or he was thinking of the wealthy man who has longevity, but incapable of enjoying his prosperity. See, the Lord can do that as a part of judgment, as an individual, give them all their heart desires materially, but never allow them to enjoy it. They'll be here on this planet, but they will never enjoy it because of the state of unrest for their soul. Now, a first hypothetical situation that is emphasized then is longevity. It is this that is given in the clause when it says, if he lives 1,000 years twice over. And the word twice is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means foot or footstep or even step, as in 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 24. Second Kings chapter 19 verse 24. He reads, I have dug wells in foreign lands and drawn the water there with the soles of my feet. I have dried up the streams of Egypt. Now, here though, where it's really, of course, it's translated feet, but plural, but since the word means foot. Of course, in some contexts, the meaning step refers figuratively to the conduct or way of life, as in Psalm, or in the psalmist's prayer of Psalms 119 verse 133. The psalmist prays, direct my footsteps, same Hebrew word, translated twice. Here is translated step. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Now, certainly, the psalmist was not concerned with his literal steps that are to be ordered in accordance with the word of God, but with his conduct. Now, a Hebrew word can also mean occurrence as related to time, and so then means twice. As Esau, we find it as in Esau's complaint, regarding Jacob's action against him in Genesis chapter 27, verse 36. Genesis chapter 27 verse 36 reads, Esau said, Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taking my blessing. Then he asks, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? So it is in the sense of twice that the word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes 6 verse 6 because of the mention not only of the number 1,000, but the word years. Hence, the clause states hypothetical longevity of 2,000 years. It is a clause that said what we know do not normally occur, which is for a person to live for 2,000 years. Even in the antediluvian period, the oldest man, Methuselah, lived 969 years. But for the sake of the point that Solomon is concerned with, that is being emphasized, it is assumed that a person could live that long. Now, so that is the first emphasis. He said, assume you can live 2,000 years. Let's grant you that in order to make his point. A second hypothetical situation is lack of enjoyment of one's prosperity or life on this planet. It is this as given in the clause, still in that verse, Ecclesiastes 6:6, where it says, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Now there are many who are wealthy that on the surface appear to enjoy their prosperity because they spend their money in doing things that are considered pleasurable, but may in truth not really enjoy themselves because they have no rest in the soul. So the hypothetical situation is really a reality for many. There are many who do not have peace, who are rich, who have all the things that work can afford, but they are restless. They just don't have peace. So the point that is emphasized is that if a person is wealthy and lives a long life but does not enjoy his prosperity in the sense that he has peace or rest of soul, then there's no advantage that he has over unviable fetus or the product of miscarriage. Now, having made this point then, that long life without enjoyment of prosperity offers no advantage, Solomon makes the conclusion that all end up in the grave. Now, it is this point that is given in a rhetorical question of the last part of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6, verse 6, when it says, do not all go to the same place. Now, this is a rhetorical question that the expected answer is a positive affirmation. Now, the positive affirmation is a conclusion that all go to the same place. The problem is how to understand the word all. It could be a reference to the wealthy described in verse 3 and the one with longevity and probably wealth mentioned in verse 6. Now, it is equally possible that Solomon was making a conclusion that involves the man with longevity and the unviable fetus or the product of miscarriage going to the same place. So the question is, what is that place then? This is an important question to answer because there is the assumption on the part of some that unviable fetus or product of miscarriage go to heaven. Now, it is possible that those who hold to this position may want to garnish support from this verse that we are considering by referring to the word all. Now, such a position is unattainable since there is nothing in the text that indicates that one with longevity is a believer who will go to heaven. The answer that is supported by the context of this book is that the place in view here is the grave where the bodies are buried. This is because there's no mention of life or soul in connection with unviable fetus or product of miscarriage. But we know that such product will normally be discarded through burial into the ground. In this way, the body of the one with longevity or the one with longevity and wealth and the product of miscarriage are both buried. So this burial of both of the bodies will be in conformity with what Solomon previously said in a passage we studied, Ecclesiastes 3:20, when he says, all go to the same place, all come from dust, and to the dust they all return. So the point is that whether a person is wealthy or enjoy longevity, in the end, the bodies end up in the grave, while, of course, the spirit returns to God. Now, the exact residence of the spirit is not mentioned in our text, but from the context of the scripture, we know that those who are believers will be with the Lord for all eternity, and those who are not will spend eternity in the lake of fire. In any event, we should remember the message of the section that we have just considered, which is wealth can become an enigma. If you have it, but are unable to enjoy it, since that makes you no better than a stillborn child or the product of miscarriage. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us in the things that we have studied so that we put right perspective where they belong. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.